All right, take your Bibles and let's go on our journey in the scriptures. And we're going to talk about Judas Iscariot. It's the next topic as we're going through the book of Matthew. So chapter 26. This is a name that's kind of infamous for betrayal. And I was thinking, does anyone call their kid Judas? So literally, I went on a Facebook this morning and put in, you know how you can do a search? There's only 1 billion people on Facebook. And so I put in Judas. And believe it or not, only one thing came up on Facebook that was Judas. Does anyone know what that was? Judas Priest. Yeah, which is some crazy rock band, metal, whatever. So, like, there is no Judas in the world. Like, no one names their kid Judas. By the way, if you have a daughter, what's the one name that kind of in the Bible you know as a Christian? Don't name your daughter this. What name is that? Jezebel. Okay. And I apologize if there's any. I looked up Jezebel as well, and believe it or not, I saw like one or two. But the sites look very suspicious to me. Like, come visit me, Jezebel. I've got 25,000 friends. So let's look at Judas. So there's lots of verses about Judas, so let's kind of put the story together. Matthew 26, I'll start. Verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, just grab one under the chair in front of you. Matthew 26, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Verse 6. Now here's a story about anointing with some perfume. I don't want you to forget this. Verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to who?" The poor. I want you to remember that story. Okay, pouring of perfume on Jesus, why the disciples, the apostles grumbling, why the wastes could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Verse 14, right after that anointing, verse 14, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. It's the Lord's Supper. Pick up in verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Yeah, Jesus answered, "Yes." I think he said more quietly, "Yes, it is you. It is you." Come to verse 47. They finish the Lord's Supper. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Chapter 27. Jesus has now been arrested and condemned to death. Matthew 27, verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. All right, let's stop here. So let's look at some of the facts we know about Judas. Fact number one is he's one of the apostles and followers of Christ outwardly. In Matthew chapter 10, 1-3, Jesus chose, out of thousands of people that followed him, he chose 12 to be apostles. That's like bishops, cardinals, very important people. And Judas, who I don't believe was a believer, is picked in one of those. But outwardly, he looked. He shared in the ministry. He preached. He's involved in church leadership. And yet, he's a fake. Fact number two, John chapter 4, verse 2. You don't have to look this up, but John chapter 4, verse 2 tells us that Jesus would do the preaching and tell the people to repent, but he didn't do the baptisms. The apostles would do the baptism. So when people would repent and give their heart to the Lord, then Judas would be there. "Okay, let me baptize you here," you know. And he would help in the baptism of believers. Fact number three, he was so highly regarded that they actually made him the treasurer. He is the first church treasurer of the newly church. And this is interesting that they make him the treasurer, because I'm sure Matthew, remember, what did Matthew do before he became an apostle? He was a tax collector. Of anyone, you'd be like, "Hey, Matthew, you deal with money." By the way, I think Judas volunteered. Judas was like, "Hey, I know this is a tough role to be a treasurer. No one likes being a treasurer, dealing with all the money and statistics. But for the Lord, I will be the treasurer." Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 12, verse 6. You're done in Matthew. And I want to share with you a little story here. John chapter 12. I'm actually going to start in verse 3. Do you remember about, you know, the woman pouring the perfume on Jesus and the apostles carrying on about why the waste of money? It could have been sold and given to who? The poor, okay? Well, look at John chapter 12, starting in verse 3. "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag," that means he was the treasurer, "as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. So he's the treasurer. Now, I want you to follow this. So this woman pours, you know, Mary pours out the perfume, and you can just see Judas. Like in the Matthew account, all the apostles are carrying on about the waste. Like, "Oh man, Jesus, what? Look at the waste. That could have been sold and given to the poor." Well, where did all the apostles get that idea to confront Jesus about this? It's Judas. Judas went over to Peter and was, you could just see Judas, you know, Peter, what a waste. That money could be sold and given to the poor. And Peter's like, yeah, yeah. And then Judas going over to John and James, don't you think that's a waste? That perfume, we could sell that. It's a year's worth of salary, and we could help out the poor. I'm the treasurer, and I would make sure that the poor would get that money. Yeah, yeah, we're with you, Judas. And Judas has got them all riled up to, hey, Jesus, how come there's this waste? But you understand Judas had another motive, right? What was his motive? He was a thief. He used to help himself what was put in the money bag. He was the treasurer, and he was like, wow, this perfume, that's a year's worth of money. I've got a lot of bills. I'm, you know, a little bit over my head. I could really use some of this. That's why it's very difficult to know the real motives of people. It looks like Judas really cared about the poor. But God tells us, no, he didn't. He didn't care at all about the poor. He's a thief who helped himself to the money. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, 5 to all of us, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. The appointed time is when all of us stand as believers before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for our salvation, but for our rewards or lack of rewards. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. See, it looks like we all want to serve God out of pure hearts, but Paul's saying, no, we got to wait till the Lord actually reveals the real motives why we serve in the church. Are we really serving for ourselves, or are we serving for God? Fact number 5, he was possessed by Satan. So we read in scriptures, there's at least 2 times that Judas was actually possessed by Satan. The first time is right after he gets rebuked about when Judas says, well, why wasn't this money sold to give to the poor? And Jesus rebukes him and says, leave her alone, you know, forget it. So in Luke, and the reason I wrote it out to you is so we didn't have to go in our Bibles from Matthew to Luke to John to Mark. So in Luke, right after he doesn't get the money from that perfume sale, I think Judas finally says, you know what? I'm wasting my time with this peddly stealing from the church treasury. I'm going to cash in on the big thing. So we then read. So this literally occurs right after he's rebuked about the perfume. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and to agree to give him money. That's the first time. The second time, if you turn in John, you should be in John 12. Go to John 13. John 13, it's the Last Supper. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Come to verse 22. Jesus has announced that someone is going to betray him. The disciples have no idea who it is. He is so good at blending in. Verse 22, his disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining, that's John the Apostle, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, hey, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, this is John the Apostle, hey, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, what happened? Satan entered into him. Whoa. You know what? One of my least favorite things is dealing with demon-possessed people, right? One of my least favorite things in ministry. But I cannot imagine, to me this is one of the most frightening verses in the Bible, I cannot imagine being possessed by Satan himself. That's scary. And twice, Judas, the first time when he decides money is the most important thing, and then this time here when he's going to finally turn him in. Fact number six, he had a guilty conscience afterwards. So after he betrays him, he then feels guilty, like, oh no, I have betrayed an innocent person to their death. But the problem is, and that's how we all have a conscience that all condemns us. We don't need any other accusers. All of our consciences condemn us. The problem is, fact number seven, is that Judas practiced the wrong type of repentance. There are two types of sorrows. There's what's called godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, godly sorrow, that's when you're sorry to God for your sin. Not to yourself or your family or others, but to God you're sorry. Yeah, Judas was sorry to the chief priests and to himself, but he never expressed sorrow to God, to Jesus. Godly sorrow brings repentance, that's godly repentance, that leads to what? Salvation. So when you have godly sorrow, when you come to God and say, oh God, I am such a sinner, and I am broken, I have sinned against you, And I just want to repent and live for you. It leads to giving your heart to Jesus, to salvation. And that leaves no, what? Regret. Does anyone regret that they got their sins forgiven and you're going to heaven? Any regrets out there? Okay. No regrets. But worldly sorrow brings what? Brings death. It either brings death to suicide in Judas's case, but it ultimately brings death and hell. Worldly sorrow is what everyone in jail has. It's all those people, oh, I'm so sorry I got caught. Oh, I'm so, it's not to God. It's not godly sorrow. It's not godly repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. It's just, I got caught. I blew it again. I messed up. I'm so sorry. But it doesn't lead to salvation. Fact number eight, Judas was lost and went to hell. Now, I cannot tell you, there are actually commentaries who believe that Judas went to heaven. That Judas was a good guy and that he was betraying Jesus to force him to become, to show that he was the Son of God. And so Judas was like supposedly helping out Jesus by forcing him to show his divinity and his power. You with me? And so Judas went to heaven. My problem with all of that is, well, that's interesting. Let's see. He was a thief, and he betrayed Jesus because he was a thief and wanted more money. And twice, Judas is possessed with the devil. How does that work in your theology? How does that work? That you're a Christian, a believer, and possessed by the devil. Does that work very well? I mean, I don't get that. In John 17, verse 12, this is Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer, that he prays to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says to the Father, none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. So Jesus actually prays to the Father, Father, I've kept all the believers, the disciples, except for one who is lost. And by the way, some versions have King James and other versions, depending on how you translate the Greek, have except the son of perdition. And in other words, except for Judas, who is the son of hell. You remember in Matthew 26, we read this one. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Well, if Judas wound up in heaven, that doesn't make any sense. But if you don't wind up in heaven, then that makes total sense. Come to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. So let me give you a timeline of the end of Judas's life. Acts chapter 1. This is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus ascends back to heaven. Verse 15 of Acts 1. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' And so they choose a 12th apostle to replace Judas." So here's the timeline that we believe happened. Judas goes back. He has worldly sorrow. He says to the chief priests and the guards of the temple, "Hey, I want to give you this money back that you pay me to betray Jesus." "We're not taking that blood money back. That's your problem. That's your responsibility. That's on your head. You're guilty of murder of the Son of God." And so Judas throws the money in the temple, thinking, "Yeah, that's not my money," and throws it in. Ah, but it is his money. And the chief priests and you know, they come in and go, "Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not our money. We're going to buy a field in the name," and they buy a potter's field, which is prophesied, and it's as if Judas bought it because it's his money. And so that's why it's called the money he got, he bought that field. Judas didn't buy it. They bought it in his name. So they buy the potter's field. By the way, that's called the Judas tree. It's an actual tree that you can get. It is the tree we believe that Judas was in. We've got kids here. Once a year, these bloody purplish flowers come out. That's the field of blood. You can actually go visit that field that Judas bought with the 30 pieces of silver. And once Judas realized that they bought that field, in accordance with the prophecy of Jeremiah and Zechariah, Judas actually went to his own field, to the Judas tree. Fact number 9, what happened to Judas's family? What happened to Judas's wife and kids? So how many of the apostles were married? Any of them? At least one of them. But in 1 Corinthians, let me see, chapter 9, let me read this to you. The apostle Paul, this is 1 Corinthians 9, verse 3. The apostle Paul says this: "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles," plural, "and the Lord's brothers?" That would be James and they'd be his half-brothers. "And Cephas," that's Peter. "Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living?" So obviously, so at least two other apostles, because it's plural, and Peter have wives. And they have homes. Because we know Peter had a home that his mother-in-law was in that was sick, but definitely in the scriptures there isn't a focus. So what happened to Judas' family? So look at Acts 1 again, because I want to show you something here. Acts chapter 1. And I want you to back up to verse 16. Acts 1, 16. So Peter is preaching. He's been studying his Bible. Verse 16. And he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled." Now, wait a second. Let's ask something here. What scripture is Peter talking about? Old Testament or New Testament? Old Testament. Why not the New Testament? Hasn't been written yet. Okay, here we go. "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David." So David gave prophecy. The Holy Spirit spoke through David long ago concerning who? Concerning who? So Peter says, look, I've been reading my Bible. Do you know that the Holy Spirit spoke through King David a prophecy concerning Judas? Concerning Judas. And then, I mean, I'm sure they came to Peter and said, "Peter, Judas, you know, ended his life. Should we be appointing a new person to be the 12th apostle, or should we just go forward with 11 apostles? What should we do?" And Peter says, "Wait a second. Let's study the scriptures. You know, David spoke about Judas long ago by the Holy Spirit. What does the Lord say about Judas?" And you'll note that the verse right before verse 21, Peter quotes from a psalm of David, and he says there, "May another take his place of leadership." Does everyone see that? So Peter quotes that verse out of a psalm. What psalm is that quoted from? Should be at the bottom of your Bible. Psalm 109. So I want you to turn to Psalm 109. It's a messianic psalm. So it's a song. It's a song that God gave David. And though David may not have understood all of it, which I don't think he did, it actually was a psalm given to David by the Holy Spirit concerning Jesus and Judas. And that's the section that Peter has been studying. So look at Psalm 109. The first part, we believe, is about Jesus. And it's about Jesus when he's been betrayed. Verse 1. "O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues." That's all the false witnesses that were carrying on about what Jesus supposedly said or did or whatever. "With words," verse 3, "with words of hatred, they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good." He only did good, but they're going to put him on a cross. "And hatred for my friendship." There then should be a blank, a line missing, because now it shifts to Judas. That's about Jesus and his arrest and what he's prophesying, what he's thinking. Now we shift to Judas. Verse 6 says, "Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand." By the way, in other versions, if you look at the footnote, you'll see that the evil man and the accuser are both the names for the devil, Satan. It's funny. It's Satan that convinces Judas to turn Jesus in, and then Satan is the one that is going to condemn him. Lest you think that Satan is your best friend, believe me. You think he's your best friend, but he's the ultimate betrayer. And as soon as you do what Satan does, he is going to betray you. And he's going to speak against you. Verse 7, "When he is tried, let him be found guilty. And may his prayers condemn him." And the prayers of Judas was, Oh man, I betrayed innocent blood. I've put the Son of God to death. Yes, your prayers condemn you. You've confessed that you are a murderer. Verse 8, here's what Peter then says. Verse 8, may his days be what? Few. And of course they were. May another take his place of leadership. You thought Peter maybe just randomly opened up the Bible and said, okay, No. They knew this was a messianic psalm, and Peter knew, you know what? Now we understand this psalm a whole lot better. This is about Jesus, and this is about Judas. That's why Peter says the Holy Spirit spoke through David concerning Judas. So that's why Peter says, so the Bible teaches us, God says, we need to replace him. And that's why they elected a 12th apostle. Now it goes on about the family. Verse 9. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruit of his labor. Oh yeah, Judas was probably over his head. He probably bought too big of a home and maybe too many donkeys and was stealing from the money bag to pay the bills. And of course, when he dies and they owe all this money, the creditors come in and take it all. So here he's stealing and robbing, thinking he's going to get ahead, only for the whole family to suffer and lose it all. Verse 12, may no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted from the next generation. So we don't know, the Judas family just kind of ends. May the iniquity, this is interesting, verse 14. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. There's an implication that his mother did some kind of sin that maybe influenced Judas, and God's like, may that sin that that mother practiced never be blotted out. Maybe it was Judas's mother who taught him how to steal. Maybe she took Judas to the Jerusalem Walmart and said, Judas, well, yeah, this is okay. We don't have enough money, so we're allowed to take some of this food for free. Or maybe she stole from the Lord. I don't know. But the implication is that maybe Judas learned the sin from his own mom. And maybe the first verse is about his dad. Listen, parents, I was just thinking, you need to be very careful if you're doing things at home that you tell your kids. Now, kids, don't do this. This isn't Christian. I know I swear about God and all, but don't you practice that. And I know we don't, you know, we're thieves or we're dishonest or we like to lie to people. But don't you do that. But, you know, you train up a child in the way they should go and they follow it. And, you know, wow, the influence you as parents have on your kids. Verse 15, may their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. Isn't that interesting? Remember, what does Judas say? Hey, why wasn't this perfume sold? It could have been sold and given to the poor. But the Bible tells us, God reveals, he didn't care about the poor at all. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It's all prophesied right here in the psalm. He doesn't care about the poor. He only cares about himself and his own family and his own money. Oh, well, you can read the rest. By the way, there's another psalm about Judas, which is the first verse in Acts. I'll leave that one for you to study. Okay. We got to close because I know you want to get to dinner. So, last slide here. Obviously, there can be hypocrites in the church. Okay. Two, just think of the lost potential of his influence for God. People today call their kids Peter and Andrew and John and James. If Judas had been serving the Lord, people would be calling their kids Judas. Think of the lost potential of his influence for God on his own family, because it looks like his sin affected his wife and his kids and gets all cut off. So think of, oh, you blew it for your own family. Think of the potential he had for the church. Apostles went out and led thousands other continents to Jesus that Judas could have had a part of. Ponder the great responsibility of a treasurer in a church. You know, it's interesting that stealing had to be dealt with in significant cases in the Bible. When the Israelites went into the Promised Land with Joshua, you remember that the first sin they had to deal with was the sin of Achan. And it brought defeat to the Israelites. People died. What was the sin of Achan? He was a thief and took what belonged to God. In the early church, in Acts, what's one of the first sins that had to be dealt with in Acts chapter 5? One of the very first sins in the early church. Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? Who said, oh yeah, this is all the money, we've given it to God, but they kept some for themselves. And they dropped dead. So it's like, wow. Rob and I have had to, through the years, had to deal, whether I was in the district or in church, with people that stole from God. I always say you can steal from God before the offering plate, or you can steal from God after the offering plate. But in about 27 years ago, we had someone who was stealing from the offering plate. Now, I'll just tell you, we could not catch this person for a year and a half. They wouldn't steal all the time. As the offering plate would go by them, they would just grab, when the ushers weren't watching, envelopes. If there was cash, bingo! If there was checks, they would just throw the checks away. That's how we knew someone was stealing, because someone would come back to us each month and go, hey, what happened to the checks that, you know, I put a check in for the offering and it never came through? And we would look at our records and go, it didn't come to us. We never got it. And so we eventually figured out someone was stealing out of the offering plate and just getting rid of the checks. Now, I'll tell you ahead of time, we eventually found out it was a 14-year-old girl in our church. During the, you know, when you would greet one another, she would begin to steal out of the purses. The women would leave their purses behind as they would shake hands at the greeting time. And she would take from someone's purse. And so the next, either that afternoon or the next day, the woman would call up the church and say, my wallet got stolen in church. We actually had to make an announcement in church. During the greeting time, women, you must take your purses with you. I feel bad telling this, as this goes out to help all church thieves out there. At winter time, she would go through the pockets of the coats that people would hang up. And I was amazed how people would leave valuable stuff in their winter coat jacket pockets, okay? So we eventually set up a trap after a year and a half. We're expecting it to be some adult. We had no idea it was this 14-year-old girl. So let me give you my thing about it being a treasure. I believe that the treasurer who has the responsibility of taking care of God's money. And I realize all of our money is God's money, but the money given to the church, that's twice God's money. That treasurer who is faithful and honors God with being a great treasurer, and I believe we have one in our church here, there is a blessing that falls on his family and his life and his career and his home and all of that. It's like God says, for being faithful with my money, I'm going to bless you with yours. And that treasurer who is unfaithful, well, you can read the stories in the Bible. Last point, you can be lost and yet attend church. Judas, literally until the very end. Here's a guy that's even been possessed by the devil. literally to the very end, Peter and John are like, we have no idea. I mean, every apostle seems so good. They're all in the ministry. They're baptizing. You better just ask Jesus. We're so frustrated. Who is it? It was Judas. That's how good he was at pretending he was a Christian. And so I guess I need to ask anyone here this morning, are you really a secret Judas? You've got your spouse fooled. You have your parents fooled. You have your children fooled. You have the church fooled. But you yourself know in your heart that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you do, the Holy Spirit would confirm to you, yes, you belong to Jesus. But if you do not, you'll have a conviction that you're a fake. You're a hypocrite. You're putting on a face of being a Christian, but you're like Judas. And unfortunately, you'll be lost. I want to give a chance, if there's anyone here, to have godly sorrow, to realize that you've sinned against God, and that godly sorrow leads to godly repentance, where you're just broken for what you did to God. Not to anyone else, not to yourself, but how you've offended God with your sin, who knows exactly who you are. So godly sorrow leads to godly repentance that leads to salvation, to give your heart to Jesus. And it doesn't leave any regrets when Jesus Christ forgives you of your sins and you get to go to heaven. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And Christians, I want you to pray. And I don't want anyone looking around. So heads are bowed because this is tough. And I praise the honesty in the other two services that church members, people that have been coming to this church, were willing to admit they had not had a relationship with Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you're ready to truly repent and give your heart to the Lord, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. I want you to pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned against you. I have broken your commandments. I have broken your heart. And I have godly sorrow. And I have godly repentance. I want to be real. I want my life to be turned around. Lord, I'm tired of being a fake believer. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you that I'm going to live for you on earth and in heaven in the future. Thank you for my salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one, this is just going to be between God, you, and me. If you prayed that prayer, I want to pray for you in a second. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to lift up your hand, and then after I see you, put it down and say, Pastor, I gave my heart to Jesus here this morning. So I want you to just lift your hand up and then put it down after I see you. Anyway, God bless you, sister. Thank you for being honest. Anyone else? God bless you, my brother. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, I pray for my brother and my sister, and we all, as we just thank you, Lord, that they've made a serious commitment to you. May your Spirit fill them. May your Spirit testify to their human spirit that they are now a sister of God and a brother of the Lord. They belong to you, that you have bought them with your blood. May they notice a difference in their life from this day forward. May they leave here having no regrets making this decision, either today or for the rest of their lives. And we pray that Satan would be bound and that you would do a great work as they serve you from this day forward. In your name we pray. Amen.